Tonight, Brother Tim Miller will be sharing on the topic about experiencing Christ as our life. He is life. Christ's own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'd like to just go over several short quotes from Scripture that indicate that our experience with Christ is not just a one-time thing, but it is a process. It is an ongoing process. Day by day, walk with him that needs to take place. Notice the last verse of the song that we sang started off with, finish then thy new creation. We need to start, but praise the Lord, we can continue to the finish line. Okay, several quotes here. Pray without ceasing, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Rejoice in the Lord always, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I die daily. Stand fast in the faith. Just several quotes that indicate that, you know, it's an ongoing walk with the Lord that is necessary, not just a one-time experience, but it's a lifetime experience with Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you that we can come to you in the name of Jesus. He is the only way to you, the Father. And I thank you for that. Just thank you that you give us abundant life and that we can experience it, each one individually. God, I just pray for Brother Tim as he comes and shares. I pray that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit, speak clearly, distinctly through him, and give us hearts and ears that are open and receptive to your word, and do your work in our hearts. We just plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over this service. Pray that your spirit would have freedom to move, and that the powers of darkness would be bound in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit this evening into your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Collect my things and collect my wits at the same time here. The song spoke to me. The last end of the last verse on a lighter note, I definitely feel like the trembling heart part fits. So there is a little of that, but I certainly want to be a servant to my Lord tonight and to you. Verse 2 is what stuck out to me, was take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be. And we need that. You know, sometimes we want to just hang on. You know, it's just too convenient. And then the fourth verse, pure unspotted let us be till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Hopefully we can get lost in a little of that wonder, love, and praise, even tonight, as we study the topic, experiencing Christ as our life. It's a pleasure to be with you, here with you tonight, and to think about the subject of Christ as our life. What better way to spend time together than to think about what Christ has done in our lives, and to grow an understanding of what God has designed for our lives to consist of as followers of His Son. I stand before you in confidence only because of what we have in common as believers, seeking to grow in our walk with Christ, and not because this is something that I, personally, have practiced or understand perfectly. Sounds kind of like a no-brainer. But it is something that I've dealt with as I prepared this topic, feeling like, God, how can you speak through me on this subject when there's so much that I can learn from it? But I know that's one of the good reasons to accept an assignment like this. God can speak to me, and God hopefully will speak to you tonight. I'm here as an instrument in God's hand, and I pray that we all would see God as we look at His Word and truth. If all you see is me tonight, I just ask that you take your hand, just to focus, till all you can see is Christ clearly. And I'll try not to get in His way. As Donald mentioned last night, much of what I will share was shaped by the book, The Victorious Life by John Koblenz. Donald addressed the first section of the book, dealing thoroughly with sin. I have the assignment of experiencing Christ as our life, and Wes Miller tomorrow night will take up the third section, understanding the spiritual battle. I will ask for your inputs in certain sections of tonight, and so I hope you're thinking and with me so that you can help fill out areas that can make it personal for all. I also invite anybody's input afterwards if there's something that didn't sound like it came out quite right. And I appreciate the brotherhood here for that. The title of our session tonight, Experiencing Christ as Our Life, brings to my mind a very basic question. What kind of life should we expect from Christ? Jesus says in John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." What a contrast in this verse between the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus who gives his followers life in abundance. To illustrate how Jesus gives life in abundance and God gives life in abundance, I will read from Harold E. Kane's book, Adventures in Insight, where he writes about the abundant life. We'll have to rotate our minds here about 5 months to put ourselves in mid-spring. The trees of North America awaken to the call of returning birds and to the choruses of spring peepers singing in the marshes. Sap rises, bringing renewed life to each tree, like blood commencing circulation to a numb leg that has gone to sleep. The tender light of April has coaxed green leaves from the dark buds lining barren limbs. Hills have removed their heavy white winter coats and have put on light scarves of green. City parks and countrysides are freshened with an emerald mist that has settled on the treetops. All across the land, orchards clothe their naked branches with a superabundance of leaves. Horticulturists estimate that it takes 30 leaves to make a Jonathan apple and 50 to produce a big, delicious apple. About 30 leaves are required to make a large peach. However, mature apple trees will be equipped with about 100,000 leaves apiece, many more than often each tree will need to produce its fruit or to do its work of lifting out of the earth 4 gallons of water per tree per hour. This abundance of reserve leaves is to make the tree adequate to any time of crisis. Succulent leaves will attract many insects. The larvae of moths, butterflies, sawflies, and beetles will attack and consume foliage, reducing the tree's capacity for manufacturing food. So each healthy tree produces a total leaf surface that is far greater than its anticipated need. Thus, if a considerable portion of its leaves are destroyed, the tree can still survive. All through nature, a tendency can be found to produce reserves. Quail, pheasants, ducks, and other ground nesting birds lay more eggs than are necessary to perpetuate their race, so that if some eggs are destroyed by marauding crows or plundering skunks or mink, enough will survive to produce a small family. A female brook trout may lay 5,000 eggs to assure the preservation of the species, since some eggs will be infertile and many young will be prey to other fish and will not live to see their first birthday. Nature insists upon reserves to assure continuation of the race. Speaking of his disciples, Jesus said, "I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Abundant life is no mere hand-to-mouth existence, with barely enough caring, forgiveness, patience, and love to get by. Abundance of spiritual plus inexhaustible reserves for any crisis. Abundance of spiritual life means more than enough power for common daily needs, plus inexhaustible reserves for any crisis that may confront us. The person who has the abundance of life Christ came to bring us can spend virtue lavishly because his resources are plentiful. He can care for people unreservedly. The people near him and all over the earth, people of his own creed, color, and nationality, and those of other faiths, races, and nations, because his resources of care are attached to the limitless reservoirs of God's care. The Christian faith is one of abundant resources. The man of faith does not need to count on little bits of cash in his spiritual pockets. He can write a check for any amount needed on the account of God and company. That account is inexhaustible. Just an interesting illustration of how God plans for abundant life. Jesus wants to give us that abundant life. What a precious gift. Do you and I know what this abundance is about? Let's see if we can discover the source of the Christian life. The journey is sometimes surprising, sometimes painful, but always rewarding. The first of three basic sections from John Koblenz's book, he entitled The Cross, Denying Self. Key number one to unlocking the secret to abundant life in Christ is found in Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now I got a basic question for all of you. How many of you desire to follow Jesus? Looks like a pretty thorough showing of hands. Then I think we will see quickly two directives from Jesus in these verses. First, deny self. And second, take up your cross. What does it mean to deny self? To deny means to utterly denounce or disown. He isn't asking for self-denial in the ascetic sense or in the sense of abstaining from this or that, but in the absolute sense. No man can serve two masters. Jesus doesn't ask for self-denial because your and my lives will go better if we deny ourselves, but because you can't be a Christian without denying self. You cannot follow Jesus and self. Serve Jesus and self. It's pretty plain and simple. If Christ is to be our life, self-renunciation is a must. We must give up what we want to do if we want to honestly follow what Christ wants us to do. Part 2 of Luke 9:23, Jesus says that we must take up our cross daily and follow him. What is the cross that Jesus talks about here? Oswald Chambers says about this cross, "All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning." It's sad, but many times it is true. We do not take up our cross and follow Christ. Hopefully, we will look at it in a new way tonight. Billy Graham, in his message, The Offense of the Cross, said these words. When Jesus said, "If you are going to follow me, you have to take up a cross," it was the same as saying, "Come and bring your electric chair with you. Take up the gas chamber and follow me." He did not have a beautiful gold cross in mind, the cross on a church steeple or maybe on the front of a Bible. Jesus had in mind a place of execution. The cross was a place of pain and humiliation, but primarily it was a means of death. The person who died on a cross said goodbye to friends and relatives, took nothing with him on the cross, left his former life completely behind, and died. The cross is a place of death. The world or any other passion has no attraction to a dead person. The pleasures of the world, the lusts of the world, things of the world, doesn't matter. There's no meaning there. We've probably all heard the example of the alcoholic who died, and they tried to offer him his favorite alcoholic drink. He didn't respond. They even dumped a little in his mouth, say a little taste would maybe do it. Didn't matter at all. He was dead. He didn't care. You can say the same for the chain smoker, the drug addict, or any other anything else like that. Their addictions don't mean anything when they are dead. That is what we mean when we talk about the cross. Death to self, that means we have absolutely no desire for the things that preceded our decision to follow Christ or things that come from selfish desire. What a big bill there, huh? But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about death to self in its entirety. Let's turn to Romans 6, verses 6 through 11. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 6, it is clear that our old man, another way to say that would be to say every desire of sinful self was crucified with Christ so that sin is no longer our master. Then verse 11 begins with the word, likewise. Like what? Like Jesus died once for all sin, as it says in verse 10, we should die to sin and self once, and that is it. Living for self and sin is the old life that has died completely, and living for Christ is the new life. In John 12:24, we have an example from Jesus of how death actually brings life. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Jesus said this speaking of his own death, predicting his own death. But the same is true of us. If we die to self completely, we can be sure that Christ will produce life in us and produce it abundantly. Paul spoke too of death as a prerequisite to experiencing Christ as our life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians 2:20. It is clear from these teachings that we must die to self if we want to experience Christ as our life. Why is it that we struggle so much with our selfish desires? Many of us will have some activity, something we especially value, some habit or attitude that needs to die, and it seems more difficult than the others to have that happen. I'd just like your interactive help at this time to name some things that we have either experienced or have seen that fall into this category of self, things that we struggle with to put away completely. Pride. Anger. Use of free time and search for wealth. Wrong thoughts. Nathan, go ahead. Being well thought of. being well thought of by others, and selfishness. Sorry.
Undisciplined eating.
You know, really, our hearts are capable of making almost anything our passion to the exclusion of Christ. These passions are the things that death to self really comes down to on a daily basis. John Koblenz makes it quite clear when he writes about Paul's example of death to self. I will quote a couple paragraphs from him in his book. The Apostle Paul lived for righteousness through the law. In Philippians 3, he describes his former life in terms of his Jewish pedigree, his zeal in performing all that the law required, his membership in the strictest Jewish sect, and his opposition to anyone who stood in his way. When Paul met Jesus in that blinding encounter on the road to Damascus, he needed to die to that former way of life. It was a difficult experience. The Jewish traditions were embedded deeply into his habits, his values, his attitudes, his life goals, and his daily activities. And what made Paul's past even more difficult to give up was that it seemed so good. It didn't seem to be sinful. Rather, it seemed the opposite. Paul had a strong devotion to righteousness, but it was rooted in himself, and it had to go. Paul says when he met Jesus, he counted all his former life but loss, and even worse than that, he counted it but dung. That's strong language, but the cross is a radical experience. When we consider how devoted Paul was to the Jewish traditions, we realize why this experience is referred to as a death. But Paul's experience is no different from the death we are called to today. The person who has lived for his business, breathed it, ate and drank it, sacrificed for it, laughed and cried over its gain and loss, must die to business. The person who has lived for recreation or fashion or lands or the nightlife or women or music or wine must die to his old life in order to receive the life of Christ. Likewise, the person who lives for religious tradition must die to it. For as with Paul, that can be nothing more than the pride of life, the outworking of the self-life. Whatever we have set our hearts upon other than Christ or more than Christ must go to the cross. Just think it's a very proper emphasis to realize that not only what we perceive as evil or bad things can be what comes from self and what can become a passion above our passion for life in Christ. It's time to ask the question, why is this death to self so important? We've been speaking about this now for 20 some minutes. Why is this so important? Romans 6, 4 and 5 read, "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." So the first reason that death to self is important is because death to self is the only way to get to life in Christ. That's the first reason. Very simple. We can't get to life in Christ until we die to self. This divine law cannot be changed. To have Christ as our life, we must die to self. The second reason death to self is important is because that is our part. We must submit to death, to self, much like Jesus had to resign himself to death on the cross. Last Sunday's lesson, we studied that, where Jesus asked three times that the cup would be taken from him. He struggled with death, but resigned himself to it, and we must do the same with self. The good news is that the rest of this divine law is God's part. Thank you, Jesus, that you will give us that abundant life if we resign ourselves to death, to self. God followed the death of Christ with the resurrection, and he will fill us with life if we die to self. It is his divine law. We have talked about the cross and death to self and what those mean. Let's look at the question, what does it mean to experience Christ as our life? Here we will turn to John 15, verses 3 and 4, and read just two verses of a passage that's rich beyond those two, but we'll stick with those for tonight. John 15, verses 3 and 4. Actually, I think 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So Jesus, speaking here, makes some things very clear here. And we'll be looking at that more. I'm guessing that since most of us are human, we have at one time or another thought that the Christian life was nothing more than doing certain right things and not doing certain wrong things. Maybe someone still thinks that way. If we thought it at some point, it would make sense that some people might still be thinking that. But it really isn't the case. The true Christian's life comes from being connected to Christ, having relationship with him. We should be connected to him like a branch is to a vine and gets all of its nutrients and life from the vine. The branch doesn't, by its own superior effort or whatever you could imagine, just grow. All of its nutrients come through the vine. It grows and produces fruit by drawing life from the vine. The same is true for all who believe in Christ. We saw that in verse 4. We can't bear any fruit unless we abide in Christ. We don't by our own effort and strength grow, but only through union with Christ can we be nourished, grow, and bear fruit. Jesus living in us doesn't make us inactive or reduce us to nothing. On the other hand, in direct contrast, he lives in and through all we are and do. He doesn't replace who we are, but because of him, we become who we were intended to be. Our speech, actions, thoughts, attitudes, plans, friendships, and habits are all infused with Christ because of his living presence in us. Life before Christ in us was the old man, the old person who lived and thought only for himself, and in that Christless existence did many things against God and other people. Life in Christ is the new man, the person who walks with Jesus and experiences Jesus in everything he does. Before we knew Christ, we ate God's food, breathed his air, benefited in countless ways every day from his goodness, but were totally uncomprehending of him. Now, through life in Christ, we receive nothing without realizing it is from his hand. He is our provider, our protector, our companion, and our friend. Through Christ, our eyes are open to God. We become aware of his presence in our lives, and his character, his purposes, and his ways become clear. Experiencing Christ in our life is an awesome thing, but remember, our part is dying to self and taking to the cross anything that our hearts have fallen in love with other than or more than Christ. Abundant life is ours if we do this, but only God can give us that. Only God can give us the abundant life. We must die to self. Hallelujah. There is no God like our God. This brings us to the second section entitled Devotion to God. And I put my own little part on the end of that called Let's Be Cozy. And I have a story for you about that. Well, I was studying for this topic, sitting in my office chair, my desk chair there. And Ariana comes to sit on my lap and look at a Reader's Digest. Of course, she's probably reading it, but that's another story. It wasn't long before she spied a blanket on the floor close by and said, "Let's be cozy. Let's be cozy." As I thought about how warm it made me feel sitting there, you know, she's cuddled up under the blanket and I'm holding her, I had to think of how God the Father feels when His children say to Him, "Let's be cozy and snuggle with Him and read His Word, pray and worship Him." When we read His Word, God speaks to us, and when we pray, we speak to God. And both types of communication are very important if we want to have Christ as our life. As Ariana sat on my lap, it also reminded me of Jesus' words in Mark 10:14. "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." And I didn't look the scripture up, but I remember how He says, "Come to me as little children." And I had to think that doesn't He just love it when we come and we want to learn from Him? We want to just enjoy communication, time together, whatever it is that draws children to people they trust. I think that we would probably all agree that we need time alone with God on a regular basis. If we know that we need to have fellowship with God on a regular basis and even have experienced personally the closeness and vibrancy that communion with God can bring, why do we struggle to seek God regularly? Before I give you a chance to answer that question, for the sake of all, we must clarify that God really isn't primarily concerned with our devotions, but He's concerned with our devotion. 2 Chronicles 16:9 reads, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." God draws near to those who are devoted to Him. Those who aren't could read the Bible and pray 24/7, and God wouldn't be impressed in the least. David says in Psalms 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So it is also important to deal thoroughly with sin, as we heard last night, so that God will hear our prayer and receive our worship and devotion. Now back to the question I asked earlier. Why do we struggle to seek God regularly? Here I pause for your input. Why do we struggle to seek God regularly? And I can ask you this because I've been there, and sometimes I still am. So why do we struggle to seek God regularly? Day's not long enough. Okay. Misplaced priorities. Okay.
When I believe the lie that I'm good enough with myself, I don't need God.
When I believe the lie that I'm good enough of myself and I don't need God. other reasons we struggle to seek God regularly. Say that again.
Neglect opportunities.
Very good. Sometimes we have other gods in our lives as well. We've touched on some of those, and they will differ for differing people. Sometimes we are too tired, we say. I like the one that the day isn't long enough. We are too busy with all the good things that we're doing sometimes. So, to all who find it hard to be faithful in the pursuit of God, I desire to grow past that problem. But I will just say that it has been an issue. Through the years, so I'll speak a little bit from what I have felt in regards to this. Somehow, the desire is there for the closeness with God, but we can't. It doesn't happen. Sometimes we're just swallowed by our desire to have close friends, and that pushes out our time with God. Maybe we get caught up in the American dream to an extent that our time with Jesus and the Word and prayer meditation doesn't happen because we're too busy with those things. Making money. Planning wisely for the future. Whatever it is. But I'd like to read a scripture here in Luke 12, verses 15 to 34, and see if we can't learn something about the things of this earth. I know there's something here for me. I hope there's something here for you. Reading from the New King James Version, starting in verse 15 of Luke 12. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods.'" Excuse me. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least Why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Looking at this passage, you know, as I thought of my personal experience in struggling to spend time alone with God, I just realized that I can learn to trust in God for all of the material things. You know, there's balancing passages to take care of things we're responsible for. But I think we like to talk about those because it makes us feel good for what we're doing. And we need to focus on a passage like this that speaks maybe to the other balancing side and learn from it. So that's where I'm at. I'm telling you that's where my heart's at. Beware of covetousness. Life doesn't consist of what we possess. If God takes care of the birds, how much more will he take care of you and I? Don't worry about what you should eat or drink. Don't have an anxious mind. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we invest in relationship with God, our heart will follow. Our heart will be there. I was talking with a brother in the church a week ago or so, and we talked about how we struggled in our youth to have vibrant devotional time as well. For me, it also meant that my devotion to God wavered to some degree. I wasn't running from him. I also wasn't running to him. The brother and I talked about how we would run from one thing to the next and barely have the time to stop and worship, pray, meditate, and read God's word. Oftentimes, we could get home late, crawl into bed, read the Bible for a couple minutes, fall asleep while we're praying. Maybe that's happening to some of you who are in the youth stage, and maybe to some of you who are older. We must learn that it takes quietness to learn to know God. Psalm 46:10 teaches us, or says, that be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It takes time. Before we go to our break, I will read a poem that John included in his book here entitled, Slow Me Down, Lord. Slow me down, Lord. Ease the pounding of my heart by the quieting of my mind. Steady my hurried pace with a vision of the eternal reach of time. Give me, amid the confusion of the day, the calmness of the everlasting hills. Break the tensions of my nerves and muscles with the soothing music of the singing streams that live in my memory. Teach me the art of taking minute vacations, of slowing down to look at a flower, to chat with a friend, to pat a dog, to smile at a child, to read a few lines from a good book. Slow me down, Lord, and inspire me to send my roots deep into the soil of life's enduring values, that I may grow toward my greater destiny. Remind me each day that the race is not always to the swift, that there is more to life than increasing its speed. Let me look upward to the towering oak and know that it grew great and strong because it grew slowly and well. The poem was written by Wilford A. Peterson. We will take a break at this time and return at 5 after, please.